It's great to see you this morning. One thing I love about worshiping in a group of people is the people's voices around me get me singing louder because I know that people can drown out my voice. And I have the opportunity to sing with all my heart. And the bad thing about that is I wind up really dry mouth by the time I get up here to preach. But let's take a moment to pray, and then we will dive into our passage. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you are our God, that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. Lord, you can't get more generous than that. Lord, make us into your image. Remake us into your image so that we are generous and that we will love you with everything we have. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for allowing us to be a part of your ministry here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. As most of you know, we've been going through and taking time out to look at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. We took 3 weeks to go through chapter 8, and we're going to take 2 weeks to go through chapter 9. And then it will be the wonderful children's program, and then it will be Good Friday and Easter morning. And I'm looking forward to the next several weeks. God is doing some absolutely wonderful and amazing things. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in the first verse. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we will be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This passage, these whole two chapters have been so amazing. As we've been looking through, and we saw in verse 8 of chapter 8, it talks about the fact that our reason, our entire framework for generosity is based out of the fact that Jesus was generous with us. You, when you buy someone a meal, or when you put money in the offering plate, or you give, make a donation to some nonprofit organization, how many of you are like, yeah, I get to be a part of this. I get to be like Jesus. This is me being like Jesus, because he gave everything. And he's allowed me to give some as well. How many of you are excited about that? I know that too often I have been, all right, the plate's getting passed, or in my last church that I was a member of, they had like bags that had handles on either side and you just pass it down the row. And I'm like, all right, God, I know you told me to give, so I'm going to be obedient, but I don't know why you have to take this much money from me. That's not the kind of attitude that God wants from us. He wants so much more. And last week we looked at Paul's motive for writing this section. Is that he wants their joy. He wants them to be excited. He wants them to be happy. He wants them to have a part in the ministry that God is doing. It's not some, I want you to give this much and you need to give that much, but instead it's God's doing some amazing things. He's blessing some people and I want you to be a part of that. And I know that before this had happened, you had been excited about doing it, but you hit a little bit of an economic downturn and now you're like, I'm not sure if I should give anymore. Time's gotten hard. And we're reminded of Jesus' words. That the grass of the field will be clothed. And the birds of the air will be fed. And how much more does our Heavenly Father love us than those? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at killing grass. If God cares enough for the grass that I unintentionally kill, how much more does he care for you and me? We're image bearers of God. We're made in his image. He loves us. He's wanting to redeem us. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And so this is the framework that we must understand, is that God loves us and he is generous with us. Everything you have is a gift from God. The idea that we pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps is malarkey. It's a joke. We don't have boots, let alone bootstraps. We can do nothing to please God without God. He is so amazing, and everything we have is a gift from him. He's allowing us to be stewards. He's allowing us to give away. Like the descendants of Abraham, we are blessed to be a blessing. We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, and that promise rings true for us. And I think that like the nation of Israel, there are consequences. Like the Hebrew people, as we look through the Old Testament, there have been consequences for the fact that they were not blessing the nations around them. That they were trying to huddle it up all to themselves. And I think sometimes when we try to huddle it all up to ourselves, keep everything that God has given us to us, we lose sight of the giver. We're like a little child on Christmas who gets this present from their parents. And their parents loved them. They worked hard. They sacrificed something so that they could get this child, this perfect gift that they knew that their child wanted. And then this child is so excited that he runs off playing with this gift, leaving his parents behind. And then within 24 hours, he was too rough with it and broke it. And then goes back to his parents complaining, "You gave me stuff that didn't last." And that's kind of the attitude that we have with God. You gave us stuff that didn't last. He is gone, and this is the problem, and da-da-da-da-da. And one of the things that we see over and over again in Scripture is that if we don't use what God has given us well, it will be taken away from us. In the parable of the talents, the man who was given one talent and he buried it because he knew that the landowner would come back and would be really angry with him if he had lost the money. And his boss comes back and says, "Take that away from him. You knew that I was a harsh man, and you should have at least put it in the bank to accrue interest." We've got to use our money. And trust me when I say that God allows for amazing arithmetic to happen. And for those of you who don't believe me, let me tell you this story. I heard of a pastor. He owns a cigar shop down in one of the Caribbean islands that a lot of famous people go to put their money in offshore accounts. And so what he does is he stands in this cigar shop all day, he owns and runs it, and he talks to people, and he talks to people about Jesus. And there was this one couple that came through, and they were on vacation, and they said, you know, they found out he was a pastor, and they said, "Would you be willing to marry us?" And he said, "Yeah." And this is a man who has a passion for Cuba and has been passionate about wanting to start churches in Cuba. Well, they fly him out into the States so that he can perform the wedding ceremony. He shows up, it's done at this house, and he shows up and he's looking like, this is insane how wealthy these people are. People are bringing brand new Mercedes and Beamers as wedding gifts for this couple. He starts asking around kind of quietly, trying to figure out what's going on. And it turns out that one of the couple was the child of a mob boss. And at the end of the wedding, the mob boss comes to him and says, "You took such good care of me. You took such good care of my children. What can I do for you?" And this pastor, with his mind constantly on Cuba, says, "Well, do you happen to know Fidel Castro?" And the guy's like, "Yeah, I know Fidel. In fact, I'm going down to a party that he's throwing. Would you like to meet him?" And so this mob boss flies him down to Cuba, meets with Fidel Castro, gets Fidel Castro's permission and blessing to plant churches in Cuba, in Havana, Cuba, communist country. And the mob boss comes to him and says, so you're going to be planting churches. You're going to need some money for this, right? So there are churches being planted, being started in Cuba with the blessing of Fidel Castro and the money of mob bosses. I am not worried in any way, shape, or form on whether or not God is going to provide for his ministry. What I am worried about for you is whether or not you will be a part of that. Are you willing to be a part of what God is doing? Are you excited for the blessing? Now, the situation was Paul had received the commitment pledges from the churches in Corinth, and Achaia was kind of like a state country situation, and Corinth was a city inside that. And he's saying, you who are in Achaia, I've been bragging about you. I've been bragging about you to the Macedonians, and the Macedonians are excited about giving, and your energy and your love for the saints has spurred them on to give. And so what he says is, I'm going to send you, I'm sending you some other brothers ahead to remind you of this wonderful promise and of the passion that God had started in you. Because you've gotten worried about money. You've gotten worried that you're not going to be taken care of. But if God spurred you on to make this commitment, he will provide the way for you to fulfill it. Our God is so, so amazing. I'll tell you, and I told you last week, I don't know how God does finances. The arithmetic never seems to add up in my mind. But somehow God makes a way. We may not have quite the luxury we had once hoped to become accustomed to. But even if we're on welfare in this country, we are in the top one, the top 1% of the world. That's crazy. And we think of people on welfare as being so poor. God has blessed us. He's blessed us to live in this country. He's blessed us in so, so many ways. And how dare us take the credit for what he has done. How dare us? I know I do it. I know I think that, you know what? I've worked this hard. I've earned this. And I'm doing all right. And I'm human. I know everyone in this room has felt that way at some time or another. I deserve better than this. But God is so amazing. And he keeps taking care of us. And he doesn't want the Corinthians to be embarrassed. So he's sending people ahead. And he specifically says, so that it may be ready in verse 5, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not an exaction. He says, I don't want it to be me pulling your teeth. I don't want you to be putting it in the offering plate, grumbling, saying, why is God taking my money? But instead, he wants us to be excited. He wants us to be giving. He wants us to be a part of his work. the end of verse 7 just hits me. God loves a cheerful giver. I'm not asking you to fill out the pledge cards that are in your seats if you're going, man, I can't believe I have to give God this much money. I'm not asking you to put money in the plate if you're like, just growling, snarling at God. I don't want you to do that. One of the evidences, though, that we have been touched and blessed by Jesus is that the Holy Spirit gets us excited about giving. Everything in our flesh, everything that we're born with says, don't give, don't give, don't give. But God said, I gave everything, and you can become like me. I am remaking you in my image. And he has accomplished this through the Holy Spirit and through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's died in our place. The biggest sacrifice anyone could ever make has been made. Let's not kid ourselves by saying what I put in the offering plate or what I give to nonprofit organizations or when I bless someone with food. Let's not kid ourselves that our gift is more than it is. It all came from God. It's all His. I'm not saying this because I'm not saying this for anything else except I want you to be like Jesus and I want you to get the joy that comes from knowing Him well. The joy when we see, look what God's done. I never would have given. I never would have bought a homeless person a meal. I always would have just walked right past him. I never would have given God my first fruits, 10% right off the front before even taxes. Never would have done it. But He's changed me. And look what I've been able to be a part of. Think of the ministries that we do. The Halloween, the kids programs, VBS, movie nights. You get to be a part of what God is doing. I don't want to force your hand. I want you to be the kind of person that God loves. A cheerful giver. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all of your blessings. Remind us that we are just caring for what is yours, that the entire universe is yours. Lord, help us to love like you love, to minister to others well. And Lord, I pray that we would follow Jesus and love others. In Jesus' name, amen.